You are the foundation of your family. You are the firm footing they build their lives on. You carry a glorious burden, and you never dream of laying it down. You carry it with joy and gratitude. You show up, even when you don't feel like it. You lead, serve, love, and protect. You are a father. This is the Dad Work Podcast, where men are forged into elite husbands and fathers by learning what it takes to become harder to kill, easier to love, and equipped to lead. Get ready to start building the only legacy that truly matters, your family.
Welcome to the Dad Work Podcast. My name is Kurt Storing, your host and the founder of Dad Work. Today, I am joined by Jeremy Stalnecker, and we are going to go deep today talking about how to think about and deal with trauma without becoming a victim, finding purpose and redemption beyond your pain, the four basic steps Jeremy has his program attendees stick to for continued growth, why it all starts with taking ownership for your behavior, why successfully parenting your kids to leave your home and become amazing adults starts years earlier, and how to lead your family well without complicating it. Guys, Jeremy Stalnecker is a husband, a father. He's the co-founder of Mighty Oaks Foundation, a U.S. Marine Corps combat veteran, author, and he's an ultra marathoner. Jeremy seeks to help others answer one of the toughest questions we all face, which is, how do I move forward when my world is falling apart? Jeremy is the co-founder of the Mighty Oaks Foundation, dedicated to helping America's military warriors and their families who are suffering from the unseen wounds of combat, such as post-traumatic stress disorder. In addition to his current role, Jeremy has served as a Marine Corps infantry officer and as a senior pastor. He's an accomplished author, inspirational speaker, and a frequent guest on some of America's most prominent news networks. You can find him at jeremystalnecker.com, or you can find out about the Mighty Oaks Foundation at mightyoaksprograms.org. Guys, I wanted to bring Jeremy on today because I spent a lot of time in the early parts of dad work and the early parts of my own journey over the last 10 years thinking about talking about trauma and how that relates to healing and what we need to look back on in the hard parts of our life, figuring out where things hurt us and where we develop sort of ego defense mechanisms, I call them, things that your ego makes up to keep you feeling safe when you feel taxed beyond your ability to handle it. Now, a lot of these things are in childhood, how your mom or your dad dealt with you, whatever. But I was looking at it from this viewpoint of, well, if I could just go back far enough, and if I can just go and heal every single last thing, if I can just go feel sad and all this kind of stuff about it forever, one day I'll find perfect peace in the, you know, what they would call in the New Age, like this divine inner child. And while there is so much value in going back and handling and dealing with your roadblocks from that time of your life when you were hurt, I found that so many people went back there and became victims. There was this never-ending cycle of doing more work and going to ceremonies and using this drug and using that drug and trying to just find something on their own that they could feel like they could heal from. And it was just a never-ending cycle. And so I was very interested to talk to Jeremy because in my new walk as a Christian, I'm like, well, how does trauma play into it? Obviously, like, you can't just go back forever and find this divine child because that's not real. But then, like, it does seem that the work I was doing was working. It does seem that talking about this stuff actually helps. So what is a biblically minded view of trauma and how do we actually heal that without becoming a victim? So anyway, this was really cool to talk to Jeremy because he talks about this kind of stuff and he helps guys who have, well, guys and gals, I should say, who have gone through and suffer from PTSD and things like that from their military experience and other parts of their lives. And so this is the conversation that we had. I think it was very important to get into this. He gives us some practical tips. He gives us some broad overviews. And so if you have experienced things in your life that are holding you back, that are stopping you from connecting with what you know you need to connect with, that are just lies in your head, that are just actually made up things keeping you feeling safe in a world that is not actually the one that you're being kept safe from, like, you're not a child anymore. You're not living in that environment anymore. Whatever that is, I want you to listen to this because this is good, grounded, solid stuff for dads. And Jeremy talks about parenting. He talks about leading his family. And so all of these things are obviously super key to dad work. Doing this work that helps you show up to be an elite man, husband, and father, to be hard to kill, easy to love, and equipped to lead. Anyway, long intro there. I just wanted to give you guys a little bit of a thought process behind this particular episode because it's just a personal interest for me, honestly. And I got a lot out of this as well. So here is the episode with Jeremy Stalnecker. Let's get into it. Dads, welcome back to another episode of the Dad Work Podcast. I am here with Jeremy Stalnecker, and man, I am excited to have you on because there's so much intersection and cross questioning that I want to ask you with all of your experience. And I wonder if you just give us a quick, guys will have heard the intro already, but could you give us like a 30 second where you're mostly spending your time now and maybe a little bit about why that is so important to you? And then we'll get into a few questions about that.
Yeah. So I work for an organization called the Mighty Oaks Foundation, which I'm sure has already been mentioned. And we run programs and then do speaking on spiritual resiliency. But we run programs for veterans, service members, and first responders. Now, I've been a part of that for many, many years. Now, my primary role is in communicating, writing, speaking, podcasting, and representing the organization. So I spend a lot of time on that. It's been an interesting journey. A few of us started. We had to beg people to attend our programs, and now we're all over the country and doing a lot of good work. So this is a new kind of era for me personally, but it's a lot of fun.
And so what is the personal desire around this? Because I know, you know, based on the bio, you've been a pastor, you've been in the Marine Corps, you've done a whole lot of stuff, and this is probably near and dear to your heart in regards to the Marine Corps stuff. Is that correct? Is that where a lot of this comes from? Or what are you seeing that is sort of needing this to exist in the world?
So when I came out of the Marine Corps, I came back from Iraq in 2003. We were part of the initial push, the initial invasion, but it was 2003. So things like post-traumatic stress and combat trauma, these issues that are very common today to discuss, books have been written, talks have been given. That wasn't something we were talking about back then. And so it really wasn't known or understood. So if you asked me as a Christian in 2003, do you believe in post-traumatic stress or post-traumatic stress disorder? I would have said no. In fact, I did often. No, it's not a thing. It's, you know, I wouldn't have said it's weak people that can't deal with what they've been through, but that's certainly what I would have alluded to. And my world basically came crashing down around me shortly after I left the Marine Corps, my marriage. If it weren't for my wife, a gracious, God-fearing, God-loving wife, we would not have stayed married. We've been married for almost 25 years, but at that moment, she should have walked away from me. I would have walked away if I was on the other side of it. My friends, everyone in my world should have walked away and didn't. But I didn't attribute that to anything that I had been through or experienced or whatever. So I kind of shelved all of that. Working through that, having people speak into my life, I shelved my military experience and what I had been through for about 10 years. And reconnected, it's a long story, but reconnected with a lot of the Marines that I had served with and started to hear about suicide, some of those guys that I had served with, broken families, broken relationships, people that just couldn't get back into work and society and the rest of it, and realized that as someone who had served and had devoted my life to taking care of those Marines, and as a Christian, I still had a responsibility to serve them. And so it's the craziest thing. I served in the Marine Corps. That's all I had ever wanted to do my entire life. I did it. I did not want to go into ministry. I grew up in ministry, didn't want to go into ministry. God brought me into the ministry. I was pastoring a church in the San Francisco Bay Area where, you know, not a big surprise, not a lot of veterans in the San Francisco area. So my two worlds were completely separate, and God brought those back to a point of convergence where I took my ministry life and really what I dedicated my life to, communicating the gospel to others, and my experience and my own life in the military, and brought those together. So it's pretty crazy. I like to tell people that I'm excited for anyone to accept Christ. I just have a unique background and platform that allows me to speak to veterans and those who are serving in the military. So I'm passionate, hopefully, about the gospel, but God has given me an open door with people who have served.
Right. Okay. Yeah, that's brilliant. And that's what I am seeing along my new walk as well, is God just puts people who can relate to a certain group of people in the path. And so much like I talk about this with my guys all the time, like when you get through the dark part, you're going to be able to talk to those guys who are where you were. And they won't listen to me. They might not listen to you, but they'll listen to this guy who's got that shared experience. Is that what you've seen as well? As the guys that are like, man, you get it.
It's 100%. So our entire program is based on, I know where you are because I've been there. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm a few steps further down the road than you, and I want to help you get there. Every one of our instructors, everyone who participates with our program, first came as a student, and then we brought them through a process of training to get them to the place where they can help others. So it's very much a peer-to-peer situation. What's crazy is, well, the whole thing's crazy. It's ridiculous to me, personally, and almost insulting a little bit, that I have to have a shared background with you for you to listen to me as I communicate the truth, right? So the Bible is the truth. My job is to communicate that to you, and you won't listen to me if we don't have a shared background. I don't have to go to a doctor who has cancer to trust a doctor to help me through a sickness like that or whatever. A lot of analogies, right? But in the veteran, the first responder space, in the trauma space, and we'll talk more about what that means to me, but in that space, that shared experience is very, very important. You can get people past it, but in order to have those first conversations, you have to say, I know where you are because I've actually experienced that myself. Let me share with you what I've learned.
Right. Man, there's so much here that I want to dive into eventually, and maybe we'll break it down later because I want to get into some other things. But there's a very real leadership aspect for guys who are listening in terms of your story right now, wherever you're at, because a lot of guys listening to this are in that space where they're not sure if they're going to get divorced. They don't feel like they're a great husband and father. They're living an average life when they long for excellence. And I think a lot of them miss availability of purpose to them that when they get out of this, they'll be able to reach all these people. And I think for me as a man, that drives me so much that I can then reach back and go, guys, I get it. And I've had guys in the podcast before in the various military parts of the military who've said, man, there's nothing like serving with the brothers. Like there's nothing like it in civilian life. It's literally impossible. And so what you said about you needing to have that experience makes even more sense in regards to like the armed forces here. But I do want to touch on that piece of trauma, because guys who have listened to this podcast for almost 2 years now will know that I've undergone a drastic shift. I started this podcast talking about, you know, healing your trauma and getting over shame and just doing everything yourself, worshiping the self, finding the inner child, all this kind of stuff that eventually in the path that I was going down only leads to hell. It was just self-worship. It was just, it looked like light and love, but it wasn't. And so that's why I think it was so dangerous, and praise God that he pulled me out of that. But here I am now with a little bit of a different mindset going like, well, God can do anything. You know, there's a lot more to it that I see now about just doing the thing. But I also seem to agree that, man, our past certainly can define us. And it can create roadblocks, if not identities. So maybe let me just give you the floor in regards to trauma, because I don't know how well this is being discussed in Christian circles. And I think there's not a huge Venn diagram of overlap in that. So could you explain what that looks like? Is it only huge military people dying? Or is it like, man, I had a bad childhood and I'm also traumatized? So what would you say about that?
Man, that's a really big bag that you just handed me, right? Like I could spend the next hour and a half talking about this.
Let's go.
So I'll say a few things. One, no, trauma, and I say this all the time, we say this in our programs, trauma is not reserved for veterans. If you have been born, you've experienced trauma to one degree or another. We're told that just clinically, looking at the clinical diagnosis of trauma, 70% of Americans will experience a clinically diagnosable traumatic event at some point in their life, 70% of Americans. I would argue, and again, I make this argument, that what a child who is sexually abused has to deal with, a child who grows up into an adult that was raised in an abusive home, these relationship issues that we hear about, and so many other life situations that people experience are far worse than anything one would experience in combat. So we have to keep that in perspective, right? When we're talking about trauma, we're not talking about military service. And it's interesting, in our culture, we've kind of conflated that the word trauma has become synonymous with serving in the military. First of all, not everyone who served in the military has experienced that degree of trauma because of their service. They may have it somewhere else in their life, but not because of their service. And trauma is far more prevalent in our society, I would imagine, than it is even in the context of the military community, or it's at least reflective, right? It's not greater in the military community. But what we have is a combat experience, or many do, from the previous 20 years of war, and that has its own set of problems. In leading into this, I'll say that we've tried to figure out exactly what the number is. 6 or 7 out of 10 of our students, men and women who've served in the military or are serving in the military, 6 or 7 out of 10, so 60, 70%, it's not an exact number, but more than half who come to our program saying, I've experienced some degree of trauma because of combat. So that's what they're saying, right? Trauma because of combat. When you break it down, you get right down to the baseline. Their trauma goes back to being sexually assaulted as children, sexually abused.
Okay.
So a lot of the trauma that we see on the other side of military service was brought into military service. And then these other issues happened, these other events happened. And then you start to unpack things like identity and purpose. There's guilt. There's all of these other issues that we could put on the table and talk about. So that's a really long answer to no, trauma is not reserved for those who've served in the military. It can be more acute because of the type of events that they've experienced, but not reserved for them. Trauma to me, and again, there's two ways to look at this. There's the clinical definition of trauma. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, DSM-5, I think it's been actually amended to DSM-5-something, gives a clinical definition of trauma, and all trauma as it defines it would relate to sexual assault, near-death experience, having been a part of something violent. That's traumatic. And the problem with that, in my mind, is a lot of what you're talking about, that then you have to put yourself on an island of I've either experienced trauma or I've not. That applies to me or it doesn't. I can get help for what I'm dealing with or I can't because I haven't really experienced that. I love to use the definition, and anyone listening can dismiss it, but this is my working definition of trauma. And a lot of it's stolen from other sources, but put together. Trauma, as I see it, is an event or series of events that has pushed one beyond their ability to cope. An event or series of events that have pushed one beyond their ability to cope. Now, I believe that there are physiological, biological things that happen to us when we deal with trauma. A lot of research is being done, a lot of studies. But get it right down to where all of us live. We can relate to those events or series of events that come into our lives that push us beyond our ability to cope. Maybe we can go to work and maybe we can half function in a relationship, but we're not thriving. We're not moving forward with purpose or direction. This event or this series of events, these things that have happened in our lives are preventing us, if I can use kind of a Christian term, preventing us from fully being what God has created us to be. So if you look at it that way, God has created us with purpose. God has created us with design. God has given us the tools that we need and the opportunities that we need to fully be what he wants us to be. And there's something back here holding on to us, preventing that. Use whatever word you'd like. I'll use the word trauma. That trauma needs to be addressed. Where I struggle, just as I think you struggle, is with kind of the modern idea that you can pull yourself up from your bootstraps if you just work hard enough and if you just cared more, if you were more dedicated, you could get through this. Well, what I believe, again, as a Christian, is that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are made, the Bible says, into a new creation. This idea that becoming a Christian means God puts us back together, or that's not the right idea. That's not even what the Bible says. He makes us a new creation, new creature. We're completely new, right? That's important. When Christians talk about how they're so broken and I'm broken, I have really struggled with that, because if you're a Christian, you're a new creation in Christ. Now, you're a new creation in an old body, in a sinful body. You have to deal with that natural man, and that's still there. But the victory, the wholeness, the completeness, the newness, that's already been taken care of. So when we talk about addressing trauma from a biblical or a Christian perspective, it's about acknowledging that bad things happen, very difficult things happen. Horrible, horrible things happen to people, and they certainly do. There's no denying that. You don't forget it. You don't get over it. It's something in many cases you'll have to deal with every day for the rest of your life. But it's understanding that if I've been purchased by the blood of Christ, I've been made a new creation, God has a plan for my life, that if I will move toward that plan, I'll move into what God has created me to be and to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that stuff that's back here, it still exists, but it doesn't have me bound anymore. It's a breaking free. Again, that's a term that I know is fraught with some theological issues, but it's a breaking free. It doesn't have a hold on me anymore. I'm not tied to the past anymore. And in fact, God can redeem that, give value to that in a way that I can then use what's happened to me in the past for the benefit of others. So that was kind of a wandering way to get to what you were asking, but there's a lot to that, right? It's understanding your identity is in Christ, not in the old nature. And you know, Paul talks about this. The difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8 is there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a freedom that comes from being a child of God and every day coming back to that, coming back to that, coming back to that. The memory is still there. A lot of the pull is still there. There may be some physiological, psychological, emotional issues tied to that, but it's coming back to a place of victory every day. It's putting your faith again in Christ. It's Paul saying, I die daily. Why do you have to do that? Well, because it's a daily struggle.
Right. Man, okay. It's almost like you need an organization to have all this stuff you need to talk about because there's so much to this. But I want to touch on two things specifically that come of that. And these are almost like pushbacks that I struggle with, which is number one, how do you stop this from sliding into victimhood? And then number two, which I think you just said, which is like, man, my struggles, my deepest pain have allowed me to become the man I am today. And my goodness, does that impact, I hope, a lot of people because I'm willing to share that. So can we talk about how, like, where's the boundary here between like, oh man, I had a bad childhood, and you're like, okay, but also like, you know, you can actually not be so weak, but not then poo-poo everyone's real experience. How do we navigate victim culture here?
Yeah, man, that's a huge issue. And I'll say that's a huge issue in the veteran culture is this idea of victimhood. And it is an issue that we do our best to address head on. The fact that something has happened to you does not mean that you are now subject to that thing that has happened to you. So there's two parts of this. And the more cynical part of me, the more cynical nature that I have, deals with one part of it is, if there is a financial or relationship benefit to you being a victim, you have to rise above that. God has created you for more than just benefiting somehow because of something bad that's happened in your past. Now, I say that carefully because there are a lot of people who need help because of what's happened in their past. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you could get better. You could move forward. You could hold down a job. You could have a good relationship. You could serve your wife. But somehow emotionally or financially or relationally in some other way, you benefit from being the hurt, broken victim of something that's happened in your past. Now, understanding the difference, you can parse that. I'm not against being helped for what you've been through, but I am against wearing your brokenness as a badge of honor. I can't spend time with my kids. I can't go out and do that. I can't hold down a job. I can't do these things because of what I've been through. So that's one thing. As Christians, we have to push back against that. God has created us for so much more than that. That's the one thing. The other thing, though, is just this mindset of victimhood. It's even the language that we use. I don't even like for people to refer to themselves as survivors. You'll hear about survivor networks and, you know, I'm a survivor, and some people have built their entire platform on this happened to me and I'm a survivor. Well, if you're a survivor, that's how you identify yourself, then you are allowing yourself to be entirely identified by some event that happened in your past. Instead, it's better to say, I survived that. I lived through that. I came through that. God has gotten me to the other side of that. We have got to work to prevent our lives from being defined by what's happened in our past. Defined by, as in, that past gets to call the shots. The past gets to decide how I think. The past gets to tell me how I relate to others. The past gets to make these decisions for me. I was just talking to someone today about trying to navigate that idea of, you know, parents that weren't good parents and how we deal with some of that. And we're very much the product of how we were raised. And, you know, I'm 46. I still kind of work through things based on what I was taught as a kid. I get that, but we have to be mature enough spiritually to say, I'm going to do what's right, not what my past dictates. Mm-hmm. Another phrase I like to use is that there is never an excuse for bad behavior. There are reasons. There are a lot of reasons. People that are diagnosed with post-traumatic stress, there are some real issues that come along with that. But those issues, those symptoms of that trauma, those aren't an excuse to behave badly. And I think that's where that's got to be the dividing line, right? My call as a believer is always holiness. My call is always God. My call is always fully being what He has created me to be, stewarding over the gifts, the opportunities, the talents, the abilities, the relationships that He's set in front of me. And if I do that, then I'm not a victim because I'm not allowing what's happened behind me to dictate how I behave. To the last point is the redemption of the past. I love this. That word redeem, it means to, loosely means to put value where once there was none. To give value to something that was worthless. I love the fact that when we live for other people, as Christ did and demonstrated for us, when we live for other people, not to serve ourselves, that's victimhood, but to serve others, that's stewardship. When we live for other people, then God is able to redeem the brokenness of our past, to put value on that so that we can use our own story and our own experience to be more compassionate, to be more caring, to be more passionate about helping others. All of that, it's a tool that God can use in our lives if we'll allow Him to help other people. Don't ever run away from your story. Don't ever run away from your past. Just don't let it tell you how to live. And allow God to use that for the benefit of others. There's a lot more I could say there, but I think it's very important to draw the distinction between victimhood and stewardship of what God has given to me. I don't like it when people say, you know, my life was a mess. I was abused. I would never change a thing. I don't agree with that either, because you probably would. But I think we need to settle somewhere that by faith, I trust that God knew what I needed in my life to bring me to where I am right now. And that's where my faith is. My faith is in God, not my past.
Man, it is so much different from this new perspective to look back on all of that and just realize that His hand is part of this. And
yeah.
And I couldn't explain it before. Like I went through mental gymnastics and I was like, well, if this happened, it was for this. Like there's no reason behind it. And so you guys who are listening, you can just go back like in the last 40, 50 episodes, you'll hear this whole story. There's a couple of points on this. I had a Pastor Parker Green on two episodes ago, and he said, of all the people who could have been called a victim, you got Jesus. Literally perfect. Yep. And then he was taken out. Did he play 100%. That card? Not remotely. And so we have zero standing as Christians, as believers, on which to stand if we want to call ourselves victims. I thought that was very impactful for me.
Yeah.
And I'm curious, like specifically with men, I think culturally, we are way too interested in identifying as something else, whether that's your trauma, whether that's something that you're just not. I don't want to get too deep into like the whole identity thing right now, but why do you think this is so prevalent right now? Why are people hanging on to this identity of victimhood rather than like, oh, that happened, I'm going to get through it? It's like something's missing.
Well, it's the craziest thing. It's really backwards. It's upside down. But there is a sense of comfort that comes from hanging on to even hurt. We don't like to change. We don't like to grow. I've used the analogy before of that that television show Hoarders. You watch that show and it's the craziest thing, right? You've got these people who are living in absolute filth to the point that they're going to die if they stay there. A loved one comes into their life, cleans everything out, makes everything new. And on every episode, at least the two that I've watched, the person who just had the intervention done, who's now in a beautiful home, everything's clean, they're in a place where they can be healthy, they start to cry because everything they held on to, where they found their identity, was taken away from them. And if you trade out your identity, even for something that's real, that's a very hard process, first of all, but then it causes you to step back and go, well, then who am I? And for guys, right, this is why every guy who I've ever met was going to be a professional athlete. This is why we talk about the amazing things we did back there. This is why we hang on so much to those moments in time where at least in our minds, we were great or things were good or we were somehow distinct from everyone else. We love to hang on to that instead of growing and moving forward because it's uncomfortable, it's uncertain, and it's going to require a lot of work. And then not to mention, right, this is another conversation, but the cultural influences and voices that want to push us into a very specific box.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that leads me at least to the question of, with men specifically, and I know I'm not asking you to give me the whole, you know, foundational, here's what you do, but I'm curious on the how. Like, some guys listen to this, I know for a fact, there's always guys who email me, they're like, just hearing that one sentence did something, now I want to take action.
Yeah.
What are some of the things that guys, maybe outside of this program, or maybe they need to go through the program, what are some of the things that guys can do to get beyond this trauma? Because I did a lot of things and it was like flinging, you know, stuff at the wall, but I'm curious if there's like a pattern that has been proven more or less with what you've seen with men.
Very basically, and I'll just outline it very basically, it's a question of how do I get back to my created purpose or my created design? I had a great conversation a couple of months ago with someone who came out of a homosexual lifestyle, became a Christian. His life has radically changed. And I was asking him, like, how do you view all of that? He said, what I've come to understand is that everything in life is about holiness. Everything in life is about exalting God and living according to his word, everything. And so this is him talking to me. I don't worry anymore about identifying this sexual tendency or that thing or this other thing over there or working through all of these issues that everyone's talking about. It all comes back to holiness. It all comes back to pursuing God. And that was, I've been doing this for a long time. That was kind of a light bulb moment for me when I went, you know what? That's exactly right. As a parent, as a husband, as an organizational leader, as someone who leads in my church and all of these areas, the thing that keeps me straight, the thing that keeps me moving forward, the thing that answers all of the other questions, right? Answer the one question so you don't have to answer the thousand other questions is this reflective of the holiness of God? And when we start to pursue that, that then impacts or influences every other area of our life. Silly example, for a man, and this isn't related to trauma specifically, but for a man, why should you take care of your body? Why should you exercise? Well, there are a lot of reasons to exercise, but why? Like fundamentally, when you don't care how you look anymore, you're not trying to win a race anymore, why? Because God has given me this body and I need to take care of it for whatever purpose he wants to use it for. So it is with raising my kids. I don't always feel like spending time with my kids, but why am I going to invest in my kids? Why am I going to do the hard work and keep them away from things that other people would let them be a part of? Why am I going to do that? Because that's what God has called me to. And when we start to look at every area of our life, evaluate every area of our life, there's big rocks, right? My relationship with God. Okay. Then my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids, my other relationships, my close relationships. When I look at my physical health, when I look at these areas, the question is not how do I do them best? It's how do I best glorify God as I'm doing them? Now that's fairly high level. We have four things we tell people what to do. We tell people to do when they leave our program. They spend a week with us. We talk about a whole bunch of stuff for a lot of hours. When we leave, we say you need to do four things. We call it the four B's. You need to be in the Word. That's God talking to you. That's how you know what God wants you to do. You need to be in prayer. That's you talking to God. And more to the point of you allowing God to align your will to His. So you're hearing from Him. You're speaking to Him. You need to be in fellowship with other believers. That's in a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church, where you can have the Bible preached to you and taught to you, but more, you can be around other people who share that biblical worldview. And then finally, you need to be connected to others. We would say in touch with your corner man. This is the idea of brotherhood, having mentors, having outside people who have been given permission to speak into your life. You do those four things. You're in the Word, you're in prayer, aligning your life, your heart, your will to God. You're hearing from Him. You're in a good, healthy church community, and you've got the right kind of people speaking into your life. You're not going to be perfect, but you're going to have all the tools you need to fulfill God's purpose in every one of those areas of your life.
Man. Yeah, that is so good. And I was asking this question, I'm like, there's not a lot of actual different things that you need to be doing.
Right.
It's pretty basic. And yet it's so important, and they're so real. And I love the add of that last bit, because that's where a lot of my own growth has come. It's a lot of what we do inside of our programs is brotherhood and fellowship. And hey, let me tell my story to a group or a single man who can just be like, yeah, bro, I get it. Thanks for telling me. And I hear you. And you're like, oh, it's not actually as big and scary as I thought it was.
Yep.
And you just get the support of the bros in your corner. Like that's, let me ask you this, because it's on my heart right now. It's a little bit not related, but so far as we're talking about brotherhood and fellowship, I've often had on my heart, like, oh man, I really want to make a lot of local friends. I want to have community. I want to have so many families with men who are leading, who are, you know, maybe business owners, probably fathers, that we can just get together and we can live out life with, you know, 5 to 10 really close friends.
Yeah.
And then I've got a couple mentors and I've got some people I'm serving. And that three tier of mentored, peer, that's and then good. Service, that's my dream. And yet I'm finding it extremely difficult to actually find those people. And then I'm reading the Bible, and Jesus arguably has maybe 3 close friends that he brings with him up to the prayer often. He's got 12, you know, decent, well, good friends, and 70 sort of friends, service guys, and then the thousands that he serves. And I mean, he's God. And so I know that he gets all of his relational glory from the relationship with the Father. And so for me, I'm just going like, is it even reasonable to ask for like 5 to 10 close friends? Like, am I romanticizing this as a man who desires this friendship? While also I'm in a leadership position myself in my groups, in a lot of places where people come for help on social media and email, all that kind of stuff. What has your experience been as a man, as a leader, in cultivating a like a seriously close group of peers and then maybe mentors?
Well, the first thing I'd say is it's hard, as you mentioned, it's hard to find the right kind of people. You can find people, right? Join a community basketball league if you just want to be around people. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think it's a healthy thing to do. I train jiu-jitsu. One of the reasons I like it is because I spend time with a lot of other people and it's fun. I get to know them, and that's helpful for me. It's healthy for me as well. But when you start to allow people to speak into your life, they have to be the right kind of people. And I like your multi-tiered approach. And as you were talking, that's how I think as well. So there are friends, right? I need people around me who are doing the right thing. Not perfect people, but they're living the way I would like to live, and they encourage me. I have a small group that meets at our house. You know, we host a small group from our church, and these are families that we've been doing the small group for a few years, and their kids come over. My kids are a little bit older. The little kids come over, and we sit and we talk about whatever. That's a good relationship for me, and those are friendship relationships. So to that, I would say, in order to find those, you have to be in the place where those exist, right? This is why church can be helpful. Other community, Christian community service type organizations can be helpful. That's where you find people like that. The thing probably that's been more helpful to me, honestly, though, has been mentors. And, you know, I define a mentor as someone who's a little further down the road than you in whatever area, you know, you're asking for mentorship. I don't think it has to be one person who can speak into every area of your life, but I have a few people in different areas of my life. They're further down the road. They've made good decisions. They care about me personally, so they don't have a personal agenda in what they're telling me to do, but they're not emotionally invested in my situation. My dad has been a huge mentor to me in my life, and I'm very thankful for him, but he's very emotionally invested in what I do. You need to have some people that can give you advice and it's right and they're passionate about it, but then they walk away and you can do what you want to do, right? They're going to tell you the truth because they really care about that outcome. So finding that group of friends requires being in the right place and working at it. A lot of people will say, I can't find friends and I do, you know, I just don't have those people in my life, but they're not doing anything to cultivate those relationships. They're wanting someone to cultivate those for them. Start going out to coffee with people, start inviting people over to, you know, do whatever your hobby is or whatever. Just get to know people that way. And that's how that develops. Early on, when I left the Marine Corps, I had a lot of struggles. And there were a couple guys in my life who became very, very good friends. I'm still good friends with them because we started surfing together. And, you know, 3 or 4 times a week, we'd paddle out. We got to know each other because of a hobby, an event, a thing. And they became very close Christian friends to me. And so it's you going out of your way to cultivate these relationships. Don't fast track it. Just build relationships. And then look for people in your network who you can ask to mentor you in specific areas. And there's a lot to that as well. But yeah, I think 5 or 10 is probably a lot. But if you have a couple of people that you can be honest with and they'll let you. it's so crazy. This small group we have, we meet in our kitchen. We've got a really big table in our kitchen. And the number of meetings we have, times we have where people just are crying and sharing whatever's going on, right? Like, yeah. That's a special time. And it's taken a long time to get there. So you just cultivate that.
Man. Yeah, that's really encouraging. I think I would probably have felt much worse if you're like, dude, I feel like 40 good friends. What's wrong with you?
Yeah.
So that's really encouraging. I think a lot of guys I talk to are struggling with the same thing. We actually talked about this in my group earlier today. But a couple of things that I'm taking action on this is I just joined a mastermind today, a couple in-person events, a couple of online things. And I'm also, based on one of the guys in my in our program, he's like, man, I'm going to build a home gym and just start inviting guys in, having barbells and Bible study. And I'm sure. Let's do that. So I'm pricing out a home gym right now. I'm going to do the same thing and just have people over to work out together. And you're like, hey, man, let's just read a couple of verses and like pray together. That sounds like an awesome thing to do. Yeah. So I'll report back to everyone listening how that goes.
Yeah,
but I appreciate that. Cool. That's, I'm not too far off track. And like you said, man, finding the mentors, speaking of tears and mentors, man, I was absolutely broken down yesterday on a call with my mentor, Scott, who's been on this podcast a few times. And there is nothing for me, not having had that sort of like really close father or older brother in my life. And then just to have him speak the way he did. And then, like you said, you don't have to do any of this. I don't care. But I love you and I want you to do best. Like, it touched my heart on such a way yesterday that there's a couple tear shifts for sure. So if you guys are listening, go find someone to serve and ask for his help. Now, I want to switch gears a little bit. Maybe a good segue into family leadership, because a lot of things you're doing, you're writing books. You've got Leadership by Design. Sounds like leadership. You've got, I love the March or Die. I heard you talk about that on maybe with Eric Kahn on the Hard Men podcast the other day.
Sure.
So I know a little bit about that, but I'm curious how all of this, you mentioned that, you probably should have got divorced. You're coming back from all this crazy chaos. You're building stuff. You sound like a very driven dude. How are you applying family leadership to your own family and in marriage, in parenting? And I'm talking mostly about the principles behind it. Did you have a grand vision? How did you do that? And then I'll probably have some extra questions about nitty gritty marriage, parenting, all that kind of stuff. But did you have like a family leadership playbook?
Yeah, no, I've gotten it really wrong a lot too. So
Let's dive in.
Yeah. So I tell this kind of little, it's not a story, I guess, but I make this statement and it's kind of funny, but it was also kind of hurtful. I came home from Iraq. It took me, so I started working at a church. The abbreviated story is I started working at a church. It was a crazy, horrible transition for me. That was no one's fault but my own, but I was angry at the whole world. My pastor, my coworkers, my wife, anyone who would stop long enough to be hurt by me. And over the next 11 months, so I've been working on the staff for about 11 months, my pastor finally called me into his office and was like, look, I love you. I love your family. Again, post-traumatic stress, that stuff. No one was talking about any of that. So, hey, I'm glad you came home from the war alive. Now we need to get to work, right? That was kind of how that whole onboarding process went. And then, I was just so angry. He called me into his office and said, I love you. I love your family. This isn't working. So you either need to figure out what's going on, or you need to let me help you find a job somewhere else. I mean, that was his advice, right? He's still my pastor, which is crazy after all these years and all that we've been through. But that was really the first person that directly confronted me with all of this. Everyone else was just trying to deal with me. Took a trip with my wife, and through a long set of circumstances, came to the point where I took responsibility for my behavior. And that was the beginning of me moving forward. So that was about a year, right? So I've always told this story. It took me about a year to get my feet underneath me. I struggled when I came home and took me about a year. And I've always, it's a year. My wife and I, 7 or 8 months ago, were speaking at a marriage conference together. And I said that took me about a year. And she stopped. So we're in an auditorium full of people, right? And she stopped and said, it took about 10 years.
Oh, man.
Like, why? I mean, I didn't even know what to say at that point, right? So it's kind of a funny thing. Like, oh, okay, yeah, 10 years. So she said that. I was like, well, I guess it was 10 years. Then we went on. We've talked about it a lot since then. And she's talked about the struggle she had personally. And while I was pastoring, so not on staff at a church, but later on when I thought I was kind of doing okay and I'm pastoring, how angry she would get to sit there and listen to me tell other people how to do their thing when she knew I wasn't doing it, and how she wanted to take the kids and leave and all these things, right? So I say all of that to say you're going to get it wrong a lot. but you've got to keep moving forward. And that sounds so silly, but you've got to keep moving forward. Don't let your failures or your circumstance or whatever keep you from continuing to press forward. So that was a really long way to make one point. You've got to keep pressing forward. No, I didn't have a playbook. I have great parents. I had good people around me. But man, I met my wife in college and I loved her. And it didn't take me long to fall for her. Like I saw her the first time and it was, that was good for me. It took her a while to come around, but but that was good for me. And then I got married and then I was in the Marine Corps and then, you know, this and this and this and this. And then when things stopped, like everything just fell apart. And so I didn't really have a plan other than just kind of winging it. And that wasn't a good plan. What I have learned, and this is what I'll share. What I've learned is that as I take responsibility for myself, as I take responsibility for the way that I behave and the way that I speak to people and do all of those things and work to align my life to the Bible, to what God says. So I have an active, growing, going relationship with God, an active relationship. This isn't passive, an active relationship with God. That's reading my Bible, that's praying, that's being in church community, that's having those friends and those mentors we just talked about. As I'm active in that, I have the capacity to be the husband and the father that God really intends for me to be. The playbook is the Bible. It turns out that a good Christian is also a good husband, that a good Christian is also a good father, because the entire world tells you that life is all about you, and the Bible tells you that life is all about God. And when I understand that love your wife the way Christ loved the church means serve your wife the way Christ served us, sacrificially to the point of death. When I understand that, again, I'll get it wrong a lot. I sin, but the framework is there. I know what I'm supposed to do, and then I move into that. And so it's been that, man, for 25 years we've been married, and it's been a lot of conversations trying to come back to that. It's been us being on the same page. Probably the most important thing I could say to anyone who's not yet married is make sure to the best of your ability, the person you're marrying is aligned to you spiritually. Because that's, we fought a lot. We've had a lot of issues, but I've never been afraid my wife was going to walk out on me. I say that she should have and those things. I've never been afraid that she would because I know she loves Jesus more than me. That's what's kept us together. But that's what's also allowed us to work through this together. With our kids, I have a 23-year-old who just graduated from college. My 21-year-old graduates from our local police academy here in a couple days. I've got then a 15-year-old and a 13-year-old. And so my wife and I have been reflecting a lot on parenting and, you know, we're proud of our kids. How do we get here? It's been one like confusing day after another. It's been going to God and saying, what do we do next? It's been just struggling through it, but not struggling to get our kids to do what we wanted them to do, but to raise them in a way that they could live lives that God would be proud of and would want them to live. So, it's tough, man. I feel for new parents. I've had this conversation with a lot of parents, and so often the advice I give is just keep going, trusting God, praying for them, leaning into God, getting up, do it again, do the hard work, and God blesses that.
Yeah, I long for days where I had some direction because we've got 10, 8, 3, and newborn. So the newborn's the only one who's going to get us as believers. And, you know, thank God he was working through my life before this. And the last three have been, you know, we've been pretty good at this, but the first one, we had no idea, absolutely no idea. And there's no like, here's what you should do.
Right.
Kind of like, just go for it and we'll see. But I love what you said about just tying it all back in. And I think guys want to confuse it and make it way harder too. Like, well, I can't just follow the Bible. There's nothing in there about parenting. It's like actually, literally everything follows from that one commitment to give your life to Christ and to be alive in Christ and to die to self. And if you do that across the way while also being the shepherd of those children, I mean, I'm finding it to be much less complicated than I thought it was.
Right.
So I don't know if you've experienced that as well. Yeah. It's just like stumbling forward, like you said.
And don't be afraid to stumble forward, right? Like you feel like there's so many books on parenting and my wife is much better at reading those than I am. But you don't have to have all the answers. You have to love God with all your heart. You have to want for your kids to grow up to serve God, not to be your best friend, not to stick around the house. You are raising those kids. You're raising adults. You're getting them to the point where they can go out and serve. That's your job. And so every day it's showing up for that job of raising those kids. And then back to the mentor conversation, this is one of the areas you've got to have some mentors in your life. A couple that raised some kids who are out of the house and you can look to them. They're not going to have all the answers either, but sometimes they're all the encouragement you need. Like, hey, can we take you out to coffee? We go get dinner. Our kids are doing this crazy thing. What do we do? Like, ha, I remember that. Yeah, just keep going. Just stay in there. Well, sometimes that's what you need, right?
100%.
And so get around those people. I think it's great to have peers who are also raising their kids at the same time and all that. I think it's very, very helpful. But they're dealing with the same stuff. They don't have the answers either. You need some older people who can speak into your life and go, yeah, you know, we've been there, or we tried this, or we didn't do this because of that reason, or here's why we made those decisions. But yeah, having those people around you. Yeah.
Man, I'm curious if you ever actively thought about this march or die statement in parenting or family life. Because I know I heard you talk about it before where you're like, you got to take a bridge and you just got to
yeah,
march,
yeah, yeah.
And, you know, all this kind of stuff. But is this something that, I guess it's like action, right? It's just keep pressing forward. Is that something... Am I trying to put two and two together to make a good podcast, or do you ever think about these ideas in parenting and relationship?
Well, I relationships, certainly. I haven't thought about it specifically in parenting, but the basic premise is as you're moving forward in life, there will be obstacles, issues that will pop up, traumas, whatever it is, that would prevent you from moving forward. And you can stay where you are. You can say, well, that's just too big. I'm not going to do it anymore. And that could be parent. It could be in a marriage relationship. It could be in anything. Or you can say that's big, but I'm going to trust God by faith and I'm going to take the next step. And so I haven't thought of it specifically in the context of parenting, but parenting literally is getting up every day and taking the next step, right? And just don't give up on those kids, man. It's amazing how much you grow as a person as you're trying to raise those kids for the glory of God. And God really uses that.
Yeah, that's, man, the thing that I had said for the longest time is that having kids was like the best self-help thing I ever did because it was so confronting.
Yeah.
I was like, what, where did you learn that? Oh, no, that's because of me.
Right, right. Yes.
And there are exactly. So many things like that.
Exactly.
But like as your kids are progressing now into adulthood, into their own lives, I mean, 23, 21, they're ready to go.
Yeah.
What were you doing sort of either teenage years or all along with that in mind? Because it's all good to be like, well, I'm just going to wake up and trust God. And that's literally it, honestly, I guess. Mm-hmm. But I'm almost looking in terms of like, did you and your wife talk about, hey, we want them to be respectful, responsible,
yes.
You know, God-fearing, yep. All the rest of this. And therefore, we need to put XYZ in place.
Yes.
Are you having these conversations? And if so, what were the things that you saw working such that they can now, I can't remember the word, launch out of the home,
yeah.
That, you know, you trust them to do that? Are there certain things that really work for you guys?
Yeah, one thing was being honest with our kids about our own lives and our own, not only struggles, but the good things that we have experienced and done, and helping them to understand that hard work is necessary to accomplish. So being an example, first of all, you know, they see us every day. It's apologizing when you do something stupid. They see you do stupid stuff too, or we yell at them when you shouldn't. You need to apologize. So for us, it's always started, and that's where we've helped keep each other accountable, is it's us being a good example to our kids. So that's one. Mm-hmm. Two is having them in the right environments. That's been very, very important. We do our best to have a Christian home where the Bible is read and we pray and we talk about what God is doing. So, you know, our home is that environment, and it should be, absolutely. But then also putting our kids in other environments. For us, our church has been very important, making sure that our kids are at events they don't want to go to. I don't care. You're going to be there. And I want you to be a part of what's happening. But not just telling them they have to do things, explaining to them why. It's important that you're there so that you can help, so that you can serve, find a place to be a friend to someone else. And, you know, working through all of that. And church is a great environment to help them grow through that. We've always had them in preaching services. Again, these things have been important to me so that as they go on to their own lives, as they move out of our house, hopefully we've developed these habits in them of church attendance and engagement in church and service in church. Where do we need to serve? And helping other people and bringing other people along. These behaviors that I want to see as adults and them, we've done our best to encourage as, you know, particularly as teenagers, young teenagers, and then into early adulthood. So that's been a very big place of emphasis for us, and very thankful personally for my wife, who that's a very important thing for her as well. I grew up in that. She didn't. And so she really can understand, I think, what it looks like when it's there and when it's not. And so it's been great, but really putting them in that right environment. And then something I talk about often is putting your kids around other people who are doing important things. I mentioned jujitsu. Jujitsu is a big part of my family's life. My son, who is about to become a police officer, has been training since he was 11 or 12. I've been training for a lot of years. But a big part of that for me with him was getting him around other men. These are not necessarily Christian men or men who I would have him, you know, hang out with on the weekend, but adult men who are in an environment that's very difficult, where they have to work very hard, and it's a very much mentoring, helping other people type of environment. I've been very focused on putting my kids in those types of environments, not just jujitsu, but in other places, those types of environments where they can be around other adults. So it's not just me and their mom telling them you need to work hard and do this thing.
Yeah.
Other adults where they can see that modeled. And now for my young adult kids, it's kind of normal. That's what you do. You get up, you work hard, you do the thing. And if you want something, you go out there and make it happen. We've been very intentional about keeping them in environments where that was what they saw modeled. That's what's been around them. Not just from us and not even just in the church, but even outside of those environments, being around good people. And I think that's been very powerful in their lives because they've just stood up and done it. And I've been really proud of them, but I've been proud of them because when I'm not around, they're doing really hard stuff and making it happen. So nice. Yeah, it's been important. And then keeping them out of bad environments. School has been a big struggle.
What did you guys do for school?
We homeschooled for a lot of years. And then when the older two got into high school, they went to a charter school. So they were home 3 days a week and they were there 2 days a week. And that gave us a lot of control over, you know, what they were learning and how they were learning it and those kind of things. So we've been very, very intentional about their education. And then my daughter just graduated from a big private university here in Southern California. So, you know, the idea that they have to be in this huge public setting in order to survive or thrive is silly. It's just ridiculous. And so we've tried to be very intentional about training them, preparing them to go on to the next thing, which is that thing without us.
Yeah. Oh, that's a really good way to put it. And I'm really encouraged by that. We've got our kids in, one's in jujitsu, one's in kickboxing, and for the same sort of reason, because when I'm in there and the teachers are like, guys, if you want to, not to be hard next time, you better show up today to do the work. And I'm like, yes, I tell them all the time, but they're like, hey, do you know what coach said? And I'm like, guys, I literally just told you that. They're like, yeah, well, you have to hear it from other people.
Yeah.
But yeah, we just moved into homeschooling this year as well. So that's a really exciting thing. And it's almost unfortunate in a couple of ways that I got a school right next to me and man, it is a scary place now.
Yeah, I know.
But I'm curious, like the last thing I want to get into now is that relationship with particularly your son, maybe both of your adult children, but what do you think that looks like now? Like you've gone through and you've raised them and they don't have to listen to you anymore if they don't want.
Yeah.
So how are you putting yourself out in that relationship and what are you hoping to foster in that adult relationship?
I'll tell you one of the things that I did. And I think I did it because I saw it modeled in my dad. I played baseball growing up and did a lot of stuff. My dad started a church and worked nights to pay bills and was very, very busy, but he was always a part of our lives. He was always very involved in our lives. He knew what we were doing and he was a part of it. When my son started training jujitsu when he was, I think he was 11 years old, maybe 12 years old. He was in a great school. A lot of good things were happening. I had no desire to train jujitsu, but I realized that that's where he was 4 or 5 nights a week. And when he was old enough to go into the adult class, I started training so I could be with him. And that gave us a platform where we were doing the same thing, but we were also able to have conversations about things that he was interested in and things that were meaningful to him. That allowed us then to have other conversations. I think it also helped to build trust. It was a good place for me to not be his coach, not be his dad per se. I mean, it was his dad, but he's better than me. He'd kill me right now. I mean, he's so much more talented than I am. He's faster than I am. He's a lot younger than I am. So he's stronger than I am, right? But in that environment, it's okay. You know, I'm not trying to teach him. I go to his class. He teaches a class. I go to his class. But those years of just trying to be there with him and be there for him and care about what he cares about, I think that's gone a long, long way. And what I want to have going into this next, you know, phase of our lives is him understanding I genuinely care about him. And he can talk to me, not just when he needs something from me or needs input from me. And that was when he was like 12 years old. He cared about video games and not much else. And I didn't care about any of the things he cared about. And so I tried to find that common ground. I desire to be a mentor to him. I desire to be someone that can speak into his life, but that has got to be built on a foundation of trust. He's got to know I love him and that I care about him and that I care about his success. We have not pushed our kids into their career choices. We have said, you need to have one. You need to prepare for that. We put a lot of things in place to motivate them that way, but we've tried to help them find what they believe God has you know, equipped them to do. So I hope going into this next phase of life. So he graduates this week from a police academy, gets married next week. So a lot happening. I hope that in that transition, he'll continue to view us that way as someone who care about him, care about his success, and he can come back to and, you know, get advice and direction from and share with. So that's my hope. I mean, we'll see, but I have done my very best to plant the field, so to speak, to pour into that and to prepare our relationship for that. I want my son to be my friend. I'm not struggling through this because I don't know what I want. It's just, man, just trying to think through it. I want my son to be my friend, and I hope we're more friends as he gets older. But
right,
my goal has not been that. My goal has been to do everything I possibly could to equip him so that whatever God wants to do with him later on, my daughter's the same, my other two, my younger kids, same thing. I want to equip him to be able to fully be whatever God wants him to be. And when he at, you know, 13, 14 years old said he wanted to be a police officer, we started to find places he could start to get the skills. I started to put him around those people. I started to help him with different types of training to get ready, all in an attempt to prepare him for whatever God has for him next. And that's what I want for him. I want him to be fully prepared when he leaves my home. And that's been my goal. I haven't always done it right. I caveat that because it's true. I haven't always done that right. But that is the goal. I'm heartbroken for parents that don't understand this. They're frustrated. They're angry. They want their kids to be close to them or stay close to them. And then their kids leave and never come back because it was all about the parents, always all about the parents, always all about mom and dad getting what they want from the kids. You're not there to get what you want from your kids. You're there to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is to equip them to be what God wants them to be somewhere down the road. And if that's your focus, then I think you get all of it. We'll see.
Man. Oof. Spicy area to leave off on. Thank you for sharing all that. I'm really sure. Encouraged again. Yeah, I think the word for me here is just like encouragement, honestly.
Yeah.
So thank you very personally on that. I want to make sure that we give guys a chance to find you. What are the best places? What are the best links for guys to go to?
I'll give you two. The easiest one, honestly, is just my name, jeremystalnecker.com. That goes to a website that I have set up. It has podcasts that I'm a part of. It has a blog that I write on. It has connections out to the organization that I'm a part of and social media and the rest of it. So jeremystalnecker.com, that's the easiest one. But if you want to go right to our organization, Mighty Oaks, it's just mightyoaksprograms.org, mightyoaksprograms.org.
Amazing. Okay, well, I will put those in the show notes, dad.work/podcast, if that's easier for you guys to remember. They'll all be there. Jeremy, I am extremely grateful. Thank you so much for taking the time today.
Oh, thank you. I really appreciate it. Great conversation.
Thank you for listening to the Dad Work Podcast. That's it for this episode. But if you would like to stay in touch between weekly episodes, why don't you go over to Instagram and follow me there? Because I drop a number of things throughout the week that are related to what we talk about on this podcast, but usually go a little bit deeper, provide some tips. You can find me on Instagram at dadwork.curt. That's dadwork.curt. And please, if you have been getting something out of this podcast, if it has touched you, if it has improved your marriage, your parenting, or your life, would you please leave a quick review on Apple or Spotify? Leave a rating. If you have a few extra seconds, leave a quick review. That's the best way that we can get this work in the hands of more fathers. And I truly believe that we change the world one father at a time, because each father that parents better, that loves better, raises children who do the same. And in just a couple of generations, I feel like we could be living in a world much better than the one we live in today. Your review will help along that path. And I thank you so much for being here to listen. Until next week, we'll see you then.